good to be with you this morning. Today I want to talk with you about the subject of confession. Just about every time that we gather together at the end of the lesson or end of the invitation, we offer what we call an invitation to, become Christians. And for those who are not Christians, a lot of times, kids think of that as a two-minute warning that the lesson's just about over. But, there's a purpose for that invitation, those things that we say, because we want to implant in our minds that our time is limited, that God has given us time and blessed us with an opportunity to come to Him and make things right with Him that may not be right, whether that's that we have not yet responded to the gospel, or there may be things in our life that are separating us from God or from our brethren. So certainly that's one of the reasons that we offer those types of invitations, and it gives us an opportunity for us to request prayers on behalf of, from our brethren on behalf of some situation that we may be going under. It may be that we want to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, because there may be things that people are aware of that we want to bring to their attention that we're repenting of those things. Some religions make a grand ritual of confession. Some require that you discuss your sins with some member of the clergy, or that you do some other things that are very elaborate. But what I want to talk about this morning is, what is it that God's Word teaches us about the subject of confession? What is the biblical foundation for this idea of confessing our sins? First thing I want to talk about is, in regard to confession, is what do we need to do, and to whom should confession be made? First of all, confession, I believe it's common sense that we should make confession to those who have been harmed by our sin, those that know about what it is that we have done. So there are those that we would confess those things to. But in the broad sense, confession is not just about making those who have been harmed by sin aware that we're aware of what we've done and want to make correction. We need to understand that sin is against God. All sin is against God, and it needs to be confessed to Him. In Psalm chapter 51, this is in David's psalm in reference to the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And when David committed adultery, he sinned against Bathsheba. He suddenly sinned against Uriah. He has sinned against many people in covering his sin, but he recognizes that his sin ultimately was against God. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. In the passage that Rex read for us this morning, Psalm chapter 32, it mentions that blessed is the one whose transgressions are covered. And when that talks about that person being blessed, it's not the person who has made an effort to cover up their sins, but it is talking about the person who has made an effort for God to cover their sins in the right way. And David certainly is praying that way, that he wants his sins, he wants his transgressions to be blotted out. He doesn't want God to see those anymore. And he's thankful that God has given him the opportunity to confess that and to be cleansed. And that is one of the great blessings that we have as Christians, is that God will allow our sins to be removed from our account. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, if we say that we don't sin, then John says that we're a liar. The truth is not in us. A man told my father one time that not only did he not sin, that he never even wanted to sin. And
my dad said, well, you know, John says that's not true. First of all, he said, if that's true of you, that you do not ever sin and you never even want to sin, he said, you're made out of different dirt than I am. Because, you know, that's just not the way that we are. John says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in it. So we have to come to grips with that. And he goes on to say, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As you hear many times, the first step in getting help is that you have to admit that you have a problem. And that's really what we have to understand about sin, is that we have to know that we have a problem with it and that we need the solution. And so John says, if we confess, then God will cleanse us from our sin. So God is the one to whom confession should be made. And it's really more than just an admission of guilt. We also need to repent. I believe Gary mentioned that in his prayer this morning. And when we confess, it's not just, well, I was wrong, and then I'm going to go keep doing the same thing that I've been doing and not make any change. It requires a change in our future plans. You see that in Acts chapter 8. When Simon the sorcerer saw that through the laying on of hands that the apostles were able to impart the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he saw that and said, well, that would help me if I could do that. That would help me in my business. And he says, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. So Simon had something that he needed to repent of. And verse 22 says, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So when he was told to repent, he needed to push that thought out of his mind. He did not need to dwell on that desire anymore that he was going to try to buy the power of the Holy Spirit with money. Confession requires a change, and Simon needed to change his future plans. He needed to change his mind about what it was that he was wanting to do. And so confession needs to be made. It needs to be made to God, and of course it needs to be made to those who have been harmed by sin. And it causes us to reflect on the things that about our sins that does hurt others. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And so basically what Jesus is saying here, don't go along whistling in the graveyard is an expression that we sometimes use. You know, there's these bad things that are going on that you have not taken care of. And don't go on acting like everything is okay with your brethren when you know that it's not. Don't go and worship God and say, God, I'm worshiping you, but I've got all these things in my life that I haven't taken care of. Jesus says, don't do that. Settle those matters with your brother before you try to worship God. James chapter 5, verse 16 tells us that we ought to confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so our sins can harm others, but our sins also, when they're confessed to others, others can help us by giving us strength. And as Christians, we have this relationship with one another where we should be willing to listen to others when they confess their sins, and we should have the desire to share those things with others so that we can become strengthened. But many times people don't want to do that. They want to give a facade of being strong. My sister, when she was in high school, she was going through something, and I don't remember what it was, but she told my parents about it, and my mom said, well, why don't you discuss that with some of the girls at church to see what kind of advice they have. And she said, well, if I tell them, it would be like putting it in a newspaper. And so she did not have confidence that she could go talk to her brethren about something that was bothering her, because she didn't feel like they would keep that to themselves. And so that's a problem, and maybe sometimes that's why brethren don't confess things to one another, because brethren can't keep their mouths shut. But we ought to have the desire to help one another and to be able to express things to one another and strengthen one another. And when a brother has the desire to be strengthened, let's strengthen them. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Paul says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And so when a brother has asked for forgiveness, Paul says you need to forgive one another. Just as God forgave you, then you forgive your brother. Colossians chapter 3 mentions the same type of thing. Colossians 3, verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do." So, the instruction here is, remember how it is that God has treated you. Do you want to treat others in a way that does not reflect the blessing that you have of forgiveness that God has given you? Reflect on what it is that God has done for you in forgiveness, and that will help you to forgive others and have the right attitude toward others. So, confession is something that can be helpful, and we can have confidence when we go, or should be able to have confidence when we go to our brethren to receive help when we do confess things to one another, and receive the strength that comes from that. Sometimes sins have a far-reaching impact. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So each of us represents Christ, and we can have an impact on those that can see that light. And that is a good thing when good things are being done, when people are a good example. That light shines forth and it gives a good reflection of Jesus Christ. It reflects well on the congregation. But, on the other hand, when somebody does something that brings shame on themselves and shame on the church and shame upon Christ, that's something that also has an effect. Just as light is something that people see, when we sin, we can degrade the standard that the church is supposed to uphold. For example, if somebody lies to you, and you know that they lied to you, and they may even admit that they lied to you, does that have an effect on your future relationship? Does that have an effect on the trust that you have? When something is done that is wrong, that person may be sorry that they did that thing that's wrong, but it makes people look at them in the future. Well, they lied to me that one time, and it makes me wonder whether or not they're telling me the truth this time. And so, when I lie, it shows a lack of character on my part, and it's something that does have an effect on my relationships. Romans chapter 1, verse 32, Paul says, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Here, Paul is talking about those who are involved in sin, but he's not only talking about that, he's talking about those who approve of the ones that are in sin. And so, a church that does not exercise discipline, when we do not exercise the correction that we ought to with one another, it can give the impression that, well, that wasn't corrected, so we approve of that. And we don't want that. Sin can harm the reputation of myself. Sin in my life can harm the reputation of my brethren if it's not taken care of in the right way. If there is no confession and there's no repentance, then that festers. When I sin and it hurts my reputation, hurts the reputation of my brethren, I need to seek my brethren's forgiveness for causing that harm to my brethren and to the church. And an example of that is found in Corinthians, where there was a brother among the Corinthians who had committed fornication. He was withdrawn from, and when he turned from sin, the brethren were urged to forgive him after that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. The punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. And so here's the brother who committed fornication. He was withdrawn from. He corrected the situation that he was in. And so after he corrected that, the brethren encouraged to take him back. Forgive him of that. And don't keep beating him up about it. He's repented of it. And so, but what I want you to notice here is that Paul says, you know, he caused them grief. He caused them harm. And there was some sorrow. But now that part is over, and the brethren are now to comfort him. And so what I'm saying here is that sins can have an effect not only on us, they can have an effect on other people as well. But when those things are confessed and repented of, then you move on, and the brethren comfort one another. And so that brings us to the next point. Well, why is it that I must confess my sins? We've already kind of touched on these things already, but basically, why do I need to confess my sins? Well, I need to confess my sins to be forgiven. And that's what God wants me to do. And to be forgiven, I need to confess to God. David sought forgiveness. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3, David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Here it is that David is spelling out, and it's very clear to understand what he's saying, is I want these things cleansed. I want this blotted out. And he's seeking that from God. And we need to seek that as well. Again, 1 John 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so if we do what it is that God has told us to do to be forgiven, then we can have confidence that God will forgive us of those things. So I need to confess my sins to be forgiven. And that restores my fellowship with God. Sin separates us from God. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 59, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." You know, just yesterday or the day before, I heard a story of a young lady who had moved away from home. Actually, she had been kicked out of her home by her parents because of the way that she was living. She was leading a sinful life. They did not want her living that way, and she would not repent of those things. They kicked her out, and she sued them for her college tuition. And the courts ruled that the parents had the responsibility to pay for that. And, you know, I don't want to get into that part of it, but I thought that was ridiculous. And she was kicked out of the house for a reason, because of the way that she was living. Sin had separated her from her parents. Her parents were trying to get her to turn away from sin. And God wants us to be reunited to Him. But you know what would reunite her with her parents? Well, turning away from whatever it is that separated her from her parents. And to be restored to God, we have to put away whatever it is that is separating us from God. Sin is what separates us from God. And we cannot have fellowship with God while remaining in our sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 again, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What does it say? If we have fellowship, if we say we have fellowship with Him, but we continue to walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's saying you say that you're in fellowship with God, but you continue to live in adultery. You continue to steal. You continue to cheat on your taxes. You continue to lie. You continue to do all kinds of things that you know are not according to God's will. Yet you come and warm a pew and act as if you're in the right relationship with God. That is walking in darkness. And it may be that everybody else in the world thinks, look at how nice he's dressed and he's always there when the doors are open. And you know she's doing so many good works for people. But there is rebellion in that life that is not in accordance to God's Word. Again, John says, if you're walking in darkness, if you're walking, that's something that's a continual action. You continue to walk in darkness and don't repent of that. We lie and do not practice the truth. And so to restore fellowship with God, it means that we put away that sin. If you don't confess your sins to God, your sins remain. You cannot have fellowship with God while remaining in sin. And when we are unwilling to admit our sin, that is something that is very destructive to our spiritual life. Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5. Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5 says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And so here the psalmist is saying, when I didn't confess, when I didn't say what I needed to say, it destroyed me. But he goes on and says, I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So you see the contrast here. The one that will not talk, the one that will not speak, the one that will not confess. There's a contrast here between that person and the one who acknowledged their sin. And it's a difference in darkness and light, and it's a difference in happiness and despair. And it's the difference in heaven and hell. So we need to be willing to admit our sin. And without the admission of wrong, it causes us really to live a lie. Psalm 32, verse 2, blessed is the one to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Do I need to confess my sin to restore my fellowship with God and to restore fellowship with my brethren? Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we've already discussed the man who was involved in immorality, and then he's corrected that. And so the church is encouraged to reaffirm their love to him because he has changed that. He's in a situation where his relationship with his fellow man can be restored. And that is a wonderful thing about confession of sin. It has the ability to restore relationships that have been harmed. Also, it allows us to restore the honor of Christ and His people. To admit wrongdoing is to, number one, we're acknowledging that Christ is right in calling our things that we've done sinful. We've acknowledged that God's law is right and we were wrong and that we need to change. And our willingness to admit wrong and to do right is something that can be seen by others. It can be a great encouragement to others. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, I'm sorry, I think I had the wrong verse written down here. But our restoration with our brethren, our restoration with Christ and His people, it allows us to again be that light that we've already talked about. And that light that may have been harmed can be something that can be restored. And it can be an example that we can turn away from sin. and that we do not have to stay in the pig pen of sin during our life. That God has given us the ability to go to Him and confess and to repent and to change. I want to talk about what confession is not. Confession is not a sign of a weak person. The one that is willing to confess is actually a person that is very strong. It takes a strong person to admit that he's wrong. But sometimes people have the perception that the one that continually admits their faults and wants help with those things is the one that's weak. Let me ask you this. Is the weak person the one that is sitting in the pew, that is in rebellion to God, but will not admit that they're wrong? That they are never touched or pricked in their hearts by the gospel when they hear things that they know are wrong in their life, that are not aligned with the Word of God? They continue to have rebellion, and I'm going to do these things, but these other things, I'm going to continue to do them, and maybe one day I'll change. The person that acts as if they have no faults, Jesus pointed out that those were the people that really were the ones that were in trouble, the ones who needed the doctor but didn't know that they were sick. But the ones that came to Jesus and admitted their sins and confessed their sins, those were ones that were commended because they realized that they needed Christ. And there were a lot of them that needed Christ that didn't realize it. If you looked at the parable of the prodigal son, many people would think that the elder brother is the one that was the strong one. You know, my dad said one time, if we had the prodigal son and the elder brother in a congregation, they'd make the elder brother one of the elders, you know. Because he's the one that seemed like I've never done anything wrong. But he was the one that was lost. And the one who came back to his father and admitted that he had sinned was the one that was restored to the fellowship of his father. And the other one, the elder brother, was lost and didn't realize it. So confession is not a sign of a weak person. It takes a strong man or woman to admit that they're wrong. And when we look at the life of King David, we very clearly see his sin. And we can even look at it and say, well, you know, if he had just done this, or if he had not been in this place, or if he had chosen to look away, you know, and look at the things that she did, was he didn't answer the door when he came calling upon her. You know, there are all kinds of things that we could see that went wrong. But it did go wrong. And you can what if that situation to death. The thing that you have to see is that in the life of David, we see his desire after the fact to do what was pleasing to God and to repent of that. Confession is not a sign of a weak person. When David was confronted with his sin and realized that he was the one that was in error, and that was a turning point for him. And he could have had a different reaction and said, well, you know, I'm the king, I can do whatever I want. He didn't have that attitude. He realized that he had sinned. And so weakness is displayed when we sin, not when we confess. Confession should never be looked upon as a congregation. When somebody chooses to confess their sins to us, or somebody comes forward and requests the prayers of the congregation, that is a sign of strength, that they want help, they want assistance, they want to be stronger. And it should never be looked down upon as this is the person that's weak. No, the person that's weak is the one that won't ever confess that they're wrong. So let's provide that strength to one another. Let's lend strength to one another. And we also need to realize that confession is not punishment. I think sometimes brethren think that, well, you know, you did this, you've got part of your punishment is that you're going to have to go full. Part of your punishment is you're going to have to admit these things. You know, punishment comes upon the unrepentant. Those that will not repent of their sins, those that will continue to live in sin and not change, those are the ones that are going to stand before Jesus Christ, and they're going to have to say, well, you know, I knew I was wrong, but I didn't change. The one that had the ability and had the desire to confess and to change, that is the one who is going to enjoy the benefits of forgiveness, of God's forgiveness. So let's not look upon confession as being some kind of ritual or some kind of rite of some kind of passage that you have to go through and be punished so that the brethren will feel like you're worthy of being forgiven. Forgiveness is offered by God, and it comes through confession to Him. So confession is not a sign of weakness. And so what is it that I need to do to confess? Well, I need to have the proper heart. Confession involves humility. Confession involves humility. In the parable of the prodigal son, as he sat in the pig pen and had spent all the money that he had, and it says that he came to himself and he thought about what he had at his father's house. He said, I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to say that I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please make me like one of your hired servants. He didn't say, well, I'm going to go to my father and say, Father, you know, you're a lot older than me. Why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you stop me? Why did you give me that money? You didn't have to give me that money. You have put me in this position and you set me up for failure. And you could have stopped it. He could have blamed his father. He could have looked for other people. Did people ever do that? They ever blame somebody else for their situation? Certainly they do. So confession involves humility. And this young man came to himself. He went to his father and said, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. It shows that he had humility. He was not blaming anybody else for what he was going through. It involves sorrow. And we talked before about guilt and how guilt is something that the world looks down upon. But guilt is something that helps restore us. When we feel guilty, it should push us to overcome wrongdoing. Psalm 38, verses 17 and 18, I'm ready to fall. My sorrow is continually before me. I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. Should we be in anguish over our sin? Yes, you should. The world says no. But being in anguish over sin and being guilty, feeling guilty, it pushes us on to confession, or it should. So having the proper heart, the proper humility and sorrow over what we've done will help us to confess with the right kind of attitude. It requires a hatred of sin. And too many times I think we don't really hate sin like we ought to. Proverbs 28, verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You know, if we're forever trying to get just as close as we can to sin without overtly sinning, it shows that we really don't have the hatred towards sin that we ought to. You know, the Corinthian church is certainly a congregation that had many things that were wrong. But one of the things that we see is that they strove to make those things right. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, I know that I made you sorry. I know that I made you feel guilty. I know that I made you feel bad. But I'm not sorry that I made you feel bad, because it all worked out. I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. You know, it's one of those things that you hear a lot from parents when they're disciplining a child or spanking a child. And, you know, the old joke is that the father's whipping the child and said, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And the child says, well, not in the same place. You know, why does it hurt? Why does it hurt the father to have to discipline the child? Well, the father doesn't want to have to apply the discipline.
But he wants there to be the right result. And Paul says, there was discipline. There were things that I had to say to you in the first letter that I really didn't want to say. But you know, I'm not sorry that I said them. Because what this did is it made you a better person, made you a better congregation. And parents that applied discipline, and the discipline works, while it was something that was unpleasant, certainly for the child and unpleasant for the parent, in the long run, if it teaches a lesson, if it prods on to better things, then that is the desired result. And so the Corinthian church had done many things wrong, but they didn't wallow in the mire of self-guilt. They set things straight. They set things right. And so that's why that needed to be done. Confession also requires trusting of God's promises. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And I realize that sometimes people have a problem trusting God's promises when it comes to confession and when it comes to repentance. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know, people sometimes, depending on what kind of things they were involved in, they may have scars. They may have things that follow them around because they lied in their place of business. They may have gotten fired from a job. And so, they repent of those things. They go to God and they are humble and they're contrite and they change those things and they do everything that they need to do to be in the right relationship with God. But that reputation still follows them because that employer fired them. Or, it could be that there is immorality and it causes a breakup in a relationship between a husband and wife. A husband or wife commits immorality, there's a divorce, there's pain, there's separation, and there may be consequences that follow that person because of the choices that they made. And those consequences may be severe, they may not be so severe. But what I want you to understand is that God said, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That does not remove us from every physical consequence. But what I want you to understand is that God said He forgives you of those things. We do not have to keep wondering after we repent whether or not God really forgave me. Well, my brethren didn't forgive me. There's consequences for what I'm constantly reminded of what I did. I keep beating myself up about it. Did God really forgive me? I still feel guilty. Trust God's promise. God doesn't lie when God says that if you repent and you confess that He is going to forgive you of that. That really settles that. And so we don't have to live our life wondering if God really forgives me when I do what it is that God told me to do. When I really repent and I really confess and I'm humble and contrite and I no longer continue in those things that separated me from God in the first place, God's forgiven me. Yes, there may be still consequences from that I have to deal with, but the consequence is not that I don't have the right relationship with God. God's taking care of that. Because He said, He promised that if I will confess my sins, then He'll forgive me of those things. So I hope that will be a comfort to us, and it will be an admonition to us that when we sin, that we don't want to remain in that. We want to repent of those things. We want to confess our sins one to another. We certainly want to confess our sins to God and ask for His forgiveness so that we can have that right relationship that in the end will mean that we'll have a home in heaven for eternity with Him. Don't hold back when it comes to confession.
Don't sit there and act like it's going to be embarrassing, you know, for me to really tell people what's going on with me, or to admit to God. God knows. There's nothing that God doesn't know about you. Confess those sins. Repent of them so that you can have the right relationship with God and your brethren and hope for that home in eternity. If He can help you to do that anyway, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.